John chapter 3, and if you've been with us the last few weeks, we told you a few weeks ago, we're beginning a series of messages through the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful book in the Bible, as you well know. It's one of four Gospels that go into detail about the life of Christ, but the one particular Gospel that goes into greater detail than all the other three Gospels is John's, the book of John, John's Gospel here. And, of course, many of you have read through maybe the Gospel of John. And what we've entitled this series of messages, we've entitled it Growing in a Relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but we should never get to a point to where we think that we've attained where we need to be in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can always be growing in our relationship with Christ, and that should be our goal. And, of course, John's Gospel is a wonderful book that not only helps the believer to grow in their relationship with Christ, but, as you well know, it helps those that may be unsaved to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it is a book that you can, if you're dealing with someone that's not converted, they're not saved, it's a great book to kindly lead them through the life of Christ, especially if, you know, this person is really don't know much about Jesus. Now, I would say that if you went out and you took a survey in, say, Prattville, and ask the question, have any of you ever heard of Jesus? I would dare say most probably would have, probably a very high percentage. But let me ask you another question. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Now, that gets a little more involved, doesn't it, when it comes to where that person stands. And some may answer, well, yeah, I go to church, or my mom and dad always took me to church, and so forth. But, you know, to have a relationship with Jesus, you need to know him. You need to know him. And so, you know, that's what we want to share over the next several weeks, is not only to know Jesus by having a relationship with him, but yet, as a believer, to really know who Jesus really is in our life and desires to be on a daily basis. Not just when we show up on Sunday when it's convenient or any other time, but really whenever we have those rough periods of times in our life, when we are on the mountaintop or we're in the valley, that we know that our relationship with Jesus will not diminish at all because he stands strong with us. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading there in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, it says, the same, that is, this man came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except, or in other words, unless God be with him. Now, how many miracles did we tell you to be looking for in John's Gospel the next few weeks? I told you last week. How many of them are there? We looked at one last week. There are eight miracles that we see that John really lays out here. Now, I'm sure Jesus did many other miracles that may not be recorded, but John records at least eight of them that he speaks of, and this is another one. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, that is, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except or unless a man or woman be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee. In other words, Jesus says, don't be amazed what I'm saying unto you. You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where or whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus, verse 9, answered, and he said unto Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master, that is a teacher, of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, that is truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness or testimony. If I have told you earthly things, Jesus said, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Spirit of man, which is in heaven. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, there that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we're blessed and honored to be in your presence this morning. Lord, realizing that you have promised where we have come and gathered in your name, that you're right in the midst. We thank you for that. We thank you for music that we trust have honored and praised you and lifted up your holy name. And Lord, we come sometimes today, as I know, with heavy hearts and burdens. There may be some carrying those today. And I pray, Father, that for those that are, their burdens can be lifted. And Lord, maybe there's a person here today that is not sure of their salvation, not sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. That can be made sure today as well. But Lord, help us as believers as we gather, Lord, to also realize, Father, sometimes we have times in our life where there's a void. Let us be aware of those voids, God, and make them clear to us today where we can, Lord, just come clean before you. If there's unconfessed sin, Lord, may we make that right today. But Lord, may we leave here knowing that we've established a closer relationship with you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You know, we got to remember that when Jesus came to this earth, Jesus came to teach men and women how to flee darkness and to come to the light. He came to teach men how to flee death and to enter into life. And we find in this particular chapter, in John chapter 3, we find Jesus carrying out one of many ministries that he did while he was on the face of the earth. And that is the ministry as a teacher. Here he gets the opportunity, actually, to teach a teacher. And he does that in a way that obviously is not trying to offend, but really to get to the heart of the one that he is dealing with. Jesus also uses this passage to instruct us as well. So when we read this passage, we don't read it as he's talking to Nicodemus himself, but we must read it as though Jesus is talking to us and instructing us as well. And as we take the time to look at these verses this morning as we've read, there may be some among us, and I believe there could very well be, who are in the same shape that maybe Nicodemus is in today. Or maybe we know somebody like Nicodemus. Here, Nicodemus, we know, was a successful man. Matter of fact, Nicodemus had it all, you might say. He was well respected by many. He was financially well off, it's believed. He had power, he had position, and all the things that are considered sometimes the trappings of a successful life. Nicodemus had that. But yet he lacked that one thing that would guarantee him eternal life. You see, he lacked a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great void that Nicodemus had in his life really becomes the topic of Christ's lesson to not only Nicodemus, but to really all of us today. And in these verses, we know Jesus, he goes into great detail and he explains salvation to Nicodemus and the process of salvation. And he explains it, again, not just to Nicodemus, but to us as well. We've read the first seven verses, but I want you to notice in the first verse, really what we would call the character of Nicodemus. In other words, we kind of get a little overview, a quick overview of who Nicodemus is. And it says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, a ruler of the Jews was really connected to the Sanhedrin, which was a main ruling body of the Jews of Israel. And they were very known to be very powerful men of their day. And it's believed that it's a good possibility that he was a judge, being on the Sanhedrin, much like our Supreme Court today. It would be more like the Jewish Supreme Court of their day. And he was a ruler. He was a very powerful man. Not only was he a ruler in that way, but he was religious, Nicodemus was. He was called a Pharisee. Now, the word Pharisee simply means to separate. And this meant that he adhered to the strictest rules of religion, of ethical standards. And not, by the way, sometimes we think of Pharisees are all hypocrites. Well, they wasn't. Not all. Wait, let's be fair here. There were some like Nicodemus who was really one who lived what he in his own way preached. He was a good and very religious man. But that's the key. He was religious. But let me say this, something else about why so many like Nicodemus. Why we would, matter of fact, Nicodemus could walk in this place today and we would feel very comfortable around Nicodemus. He would seem to fit right in. He may have all the lingo of, you know, Bible conversation because he knows the Bible. And he may dress and act like a Christian, whatever that is. But anyway, he would seem to fit right in. But understand, with all of his intelligence, with all of his success, he's a religious man. He was not only a ruler, he was not only religious, but he was real. His approach to Jesus indicates that he was real, that he was sincere in his search for the truth. Now, here was a man who wanted to find true peace. He had all of the things that the world may offer. He had power. He had success. He had money. I mean, he was religious. He was a good man, whatever that is. But yet there was something that was void in his life, like most who are not converted. And that is, he did not know what true peace was all about. And he was searching for peace. Peace for his soul. He probably came to Jesus by night, not necessarily out of fear. Some assume that maybe he was afraid to be seen with Jesus. But yet it's believed that he came to Jesus by night, as it says in the passage, so that he could have an uninterrupted conversation with Jesus. Because again, here's a powerful man, a teacher. And so he wanted to have this one-on-one conversation with Jesus. And by the way, I don't mind someone asking questions when they're sincere and searching for the truth. Do you? I mean, I really don't. I mean, if somebody wants to know the truth, and boy, they come at you and they seem to be searching, we need to take the time to do that. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus, he took the time necessary for Nicodemus as Nicodemus came with sincerity, searching for the truth. So that's kind of a background of Nicodemus' character. He was a ruler. He was religious. He was real. We meet people like that sometimes, don't we? Second thing that we know in verse 2, we see the what we might call the complement from Nicodemus that was given. Notice in verse 2, it says the same came, or this man came, Nicodemus did, to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except, or in other words, unless God be with him. Now, that was a compliment that Nicodemus was giving to Jesus. He addressed Jesus, we know, right off with respect when he said, Rabbi. In other words, he referenced Jesus as teacher. And it appears not only did he address Jesus with respect, but it appears that he appears also to address Jesus with high regard as we read that passage. It appears that Nicodemus, at least, he understood that Jesus had been sent from God to the world. Nicodemus, it seems, has at least a vague understanding of just maybe who Jesus really is. But yet, he still is searching for the truth. So he addresses Jesus with high regard. He also addresses Jesus with that human reasoning, right? That human reasoning, because you know what? That's the way we address the Lord when we don't know him as our Savior. We come with human reasoning. We try, you know, he's a teacher too, and he, you know, everything is done with human reasoning from his perspective. Nicodemus, though, is giving Christ honor, and he's displaying respect for the power that Christ had he had seen in Christ, such as miracles. He talks about the miracles that he had seen Jesus do. However, though, listen, he stops short in his estimation of just who Jesus really is. He stops short of that. To Nicodemus, Jesus was just merely a teacher. Well, a prophet, maybe sent from God. You know, this is always a problem in religion, isn't it? You know, religion stops short in its approach to Jesus Christ. And so religionists want to say that Jesus is necessary. Religionists want to say that maybe there's another way, such as baptism or confirmation, church membership, communion, do enough good deeds. I mean, all of these things. But if, listen to me, if belief stops short of receiving Jesus Christ as the sole means of salvation, then you have no salvation, right? So it is either Jesus, it's Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. So it is Jesus and Jesus alone that can save the soul from sin. We know that in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what does Jesus say, but by me. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not some religious movement that you get caught up in, lest any man should boast. There's a lot of religionists, there's a religionist movement, matter of fact, that's moving across our country today. In other words, telling people that you can get to heaven not through Jesus, but through some other way. It's moving rapidly across our country. It's always been around, but we know in this generation, in this time that we live in, where you've got the millennial group that we hear a lot of, and you know, that's why Jesus is not welcome in America anymore. I mean, this atheist group up in Wisconsin, and I don't understand how they have so much power and control, but boy, you know, you just mentioned in the public school that you're going to pray at a ball game or whatever. Boy, they're jumping on that because, you know what? We've got to stamp Jesus out. But that's part of the religious movement that we see. And that was what Nicodemus was a part of. He was a good man. Nicodemus was. He had it all going for him, but yet he lacked peace. And he dealt with Jesus from the standpoint of human reasoning. I want you to notice a third thing this morning, that is the challenge that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. the challenge from Jesus that he gives to Nicodemus. And by the way, as we see in verse 3, notice Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except, that is, unless a man, we could say generically man or woman, of course, there, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus addresses the need that Nicodemus had. He goes to the heart, Jesus did. Jesus actually answered a question that Nicodemus did not even ask. You see, Jesus read Nicodemus' heart like he does all of our hearts, and he simply came to the very core of Nicodemus' problem and the need that Nicodemus had, and that is the need for spiritual transformation that is only produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says in verse 3, he says, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus with human reasoning. Nicodemus didn't know what that void was in his life. All he knew that is, I'm a good man. He knew that he believed in God, but yet not in the same sense that we would believe. He didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah. And of course, he was just void of things in his life. He was looking for that peace. So Jesus tells Nicodemus that his religion isn't sufficient to save his soul. Your religion, Nicodemus, is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must experience a new birth. Jesus used a common illustration to clarify his thought. He's talking to, here's one teacher talking to another teacher. And so he used the illustration of birth. And of course, birth is a universal experience, and everyone has been through it. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of birth, the nature of the new birth. And so the word born again, as we see in verse 3, means to be born from above or from a higher place. It refers to things that come from God and God alone. That is the nature of the new birth. And man cannot accomplish it, right? It is a work that only God can do and no one else. And we see not only the nature of the new birth, but the necessity of the new birth in verse 3. Jesus says, except or unless. That word unless is an imperative word there that's used. It literally means that a person has no other choice or no other choices in the realm of salvation. You either come God's way or you do not experience his salvation. Now that goes against the grain of religionists. That goes against the grain of a lot of denominations today. You know, in other words, if you ever go to a church and you find that that church is teaching that the way to get to heaven is through Jesus plus something else, I'd be leaving that church. Because you see, it's Jesus or nothing. Salvation is an act of God whereby eternal life is imparted to the believer. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And, you know, Jesus wanted to challenge. He wanted to challenge Nicodemus in this way. Because, obviously, Nicodemus came searching for the truth. So we find in verse 4, now, by this point, Nicodemus has experienced a little bit of confusion. We see the confusion of Nicodemus in verse 4. Look in verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time or second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus, like so many others, he confused the things of God with the things of the flesh. Do you agree with that? That's kind of what he's doing here. We would probably maybe thought the same way. first time we read that. He thought that Jesus was referring to maybe returning back to his mother's womb, or a thing that obviously would be absolute an impossibility. So he addresses that in his confusion to the Lord. And by the way, God knew all this. Jesus wasn't caught off guard by his questioning there. You know, there are many around us who don't understand the plan of salvation. You ever dealt with someone that you go through the plan of salvation and they still don't seem to get it? Well, there's a reason for that sometimes. You know, when someone tries to think about salvation in human terms, it really makes absolutely no sense at all. You see, we can't think of salvation in human terms. Salvation, listen to me, is spiritually discerned, and unless the Spirit of God awakens the mind to the truth of God's plan, there can be no understanding and ultimately no salvation. In other words, sometimes people that we witness to may not get saved the first time we witness to. And the very reason may be the Holy Spirit of God is not dealing with that heart in the way that we think. Yeah, God obviously is for all who wants to come to be saved, but we cannot be the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes I have witnessed to people trying to be the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've tried to come to people and witness to them, get them in heaven using human reasoning, thinking, boy, I'm doing a good deed here. And you know what? That's why it's important. Before we ever try to witness to someone, we pray God would for the Holy Spirit to have his will and way in that heart. Because it has to take the Holy Spirit to win the soul of the person. We cannot be the Holy Spirit. Now, we're the instrument that God may use, that the Holy Spirit may work through, but of course, the Holy Spirit has to do the work in saving a soul. That's why Jesus stresses the need for the Father to draw men to the truth. John chapter 6 and verse 44. You can flip over there if you want. What does it say? John 6, 44 says, "No man can come to me," Jesus says, "except the Father which had sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let me say this. Is everybody going to heaven? No. The only way a person gets to heaven is they're drawn to Jesus. And who draws us to himself? Jesus does. Now, we don't know who's going to go to heaven. So it's our job to be witnesses. It's our job to share the gospel to whomever needs it. But at the same time, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to draw, as it says here in John 6:44, mankind to himself. There are going to be some that won't make it into heaven because of the fact that they turned their heart away from God. They chose to live in wickedness rather than to be open to the tender working of the Holy Spirit of God. And they're like that. So it's important that we understand that. And God was just basically, as we told you last week, God, what was God doing to Nicodemus' heart? He was just pounding that heart right here. I mean, he's making it tender. He's explaining the way of salvation. And that way of salvation is not through man. It's not through human reasoning. It's not through religious acts that we may pursue and do. And, you know, we all want to say, you know, I've witnessed to people, I'm sure you have, and ask them, if you die today, you know you're for sure you're going to go to heaven. Well, yeah, I know I'm going to go because I'm a good person. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I go to church, I read my Bible. And you know what? We could all agree, well, those are good things to do. But folks, if they hang on to that, believing that's what's going to take them to heaven, they're going to die and go to hell. I know we don't like to stress it that bluntly, but that's very clear. Because the only way to heaven is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. It's not the way of man, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit of God who draws you into himself. And once the Holy Spirit of God, listen to me, I believe the Holy Spirit of God works on everybody's heart to be saved. But I do believe there's times where God quits working. I do believe there's times where we could say no to God enough times and to where God moves on. That's why, if you're here today and God may be tugging at your heart for salvation, don't keep putting it off. If the Holy Spirit of God, you know, is just convicting you and drawing you unto Him, it's, you know, I would encourage you, listen, give in to the Holy Spirit of God. Because you know what? That door may close. That door of opportunity may close. Now, it's open for whosoever will may come. But yet, once that door closed of the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God, listen, it's too late then. Because it takes the drawing of the Spirit of God. And you know what? It's God gives us a choice because God gave us a free will to choose. And yet he opens that door of opportunity. Here it is. Please don't close it. You don't be the one to close it. Young person, adult alike, no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now the fifth challenge that we give you this morning, the fifth thing, we find in verses 5 through 13, we find really Jesus goes into great detail of clarifying what he has stated to Nicodemus. I mean, Nicodemus, yes, has experienced a little bit of confusion. Now, but Jesus, in an effort to clear up things for Nicodemus, Jesus proceeds to explain the manner of this new birth. Let's read verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except, that is, unless a man or woman be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not." That is, don't be amazed, Jesus said, "that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth or wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus goes into more detail and answered, "Art thou a master? Aren't you a teacher, Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel? And knowest not these things?" You don't understand these things, Nicodemus? "And verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness, our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, Jesus clears up a few things with Nicodemus. He begins to explain the manner of this new birth. He talks about the instruments of the new birth. Born of water, he says. Now, born of water. You know, many are confused of what water here refers to. And some have taken this particular verse out of context of what it's teaching. Some actually think that what Jesus is saying here is he's speaking of baptism. But that's impossible. That's not what he's speaking of here. For this would add to works, add to works to grace. Add works to grace, excuse me. And so, baptism has nothing to do with getting a person to heaven. And baptism does follow salvation. But so Jesus was very careful in that. But born of water, what does that refer to? It's referring to the Word of God. Jesus referred not to literal water, as we see it here in this verse, in verse 5, but to the need for cleansing. For cleansing. Now, thus Jesus made reference to the spiritual washing and the purification of the soul that is accomplished through the Holy Spirit of God by the Word of God at the moment of salvation. So in other words, the Word of God regenerates and it quickens the heart of the sinner. So yes, our heart, when we get saved, there's that cleansing process that takes place. And God uses His Spirit and, of course, the Word of God that regenerates and quickens. Also, the Word of God makes us acutely aware of our need for Christ. That's why it's important that when we talk to someone about salvation that we use the Word of God. Because, I tell people sometimes if you don't have a Bible, just tell them how you got saved. That's important. And, it's good to know Scripture so you can share Scripture with people. And, but sitting down with the Word of God, of course, makes that person aware of their need of Christ. The Word of God also brings about conviction of sin and the possibility of faith. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. He says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." So the Word of God is important. It's an important tool. That's why we try to get Bibles to missionaries around the world where they don't have Bibles. We have, in the average home in America, over 7 Bibles. How many of you have more than 7 in your home? Okay, all right. Yeah. Some of you have 50. But listen, we're blessed. We're blessed. But you go to countries. Like I saw recently a video of, and I told you about this video of an underground church in China where they were given Bibles. And they were wrapped in this plastic wrap. And before they would unwrap it, they were just hugging and they were kissing the Bible. And then when they opened it up, their tears would just flow down their face. Oh, listen, we're blessed to have the Word of God. But it takes the Word of God to penetrate the heart, to convict that heart and soul. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Jesus speaks of being born of water, but he also, again, and I've made reference to this a little bit, he speaks of being born of the Spirit. Now, after conviction comes, and the Spirit of the Lord quickens, that is, gives life to our heart, then we have a decision to make. Do we want to accept Jesus, or do we want to deny the Lord? You know, when we turn to Jesus for salvation, God says right here in his Word, then we have eternal life. We have everlasting life. Listen, that never is taken away from us because we're born again. We become a part of the family of God. So this new birth takes place. 1 John chapter 5 describes it like this in verse 4 and 5. It says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" See, believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God, is really gives us that peace and that assurance to know that we have eternal life. Isn't that good? Now, the clarification that Jesus made of the water and of the Spirit, we find in verse 6 and 7 the imperative of the new birth that he speaks of. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Then he says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Now Jesus, what we find here, the imperative of this new birth that Jesus states here, emphasizes, yes, that there are two births. The natural, our fleshly birth, and the spiritual, are the spiritual birth. You see, he says, "Marvel not." He says, don't be amazed at this simple declaration. But what is he saying? Nicodemus, he says to all of us, it means man everywhere must be born again. You see, there's no other way into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a good man, religious. Nicodemus was well liked, well respected. I mean, if he walked in here today, he would be accepted like anyone. But we would kind of look at Nicodemus as probably already a believer. He's already, you know, made that step to accept Jesus in his heart. And maybe we'd never take the time to really find out. Because you know what? On the outside, he looks religious. He talks a good talk. But yet, deep in his heart, he was void of that peace. You know, we have people come in our churches like that every week, don't we? Matter of fact, we may have some here today. I mean, you've got your Bible. You come to church every Sunday. You're a good person, maybe. But maybe you're still void of that peace. Because maybe you've never truly invited Jesus into your heart. That relationship with the Lord that you want has not truly been established. You see, none of us can have a relationship with Jesus and grow in that relationship until it starts with knowing Jesus in a personal, real way. We must be born again. There is no other way to be saved. There's no other way to have eternal life. The choice is ours. And so the question is, how will we respond to the Lord today? Will you continue to cling, as some may do in this room, or maybe you know someone like that, cling to the false hopes and even the empty promises that sometimes we hear from others, and you know, and we listen to the wrong crowds. We're not really into God's Word as we should be, or maybe we realize I need to embrace God's truth. I need to embrace it. You know, that's what Nicodemus had to come to, that point where he embraced the truth of God. He had all the good things laid out, but he was void of the one that was going to offer him eternal life. You know, knowing Christ as Savior is the beginning of a wonderful relationship, isn't it? I mean, just the beginning of a wonderful relationship with God. Let me ask you, as a Christian, and I know many in this room are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? You have a relationship established, but are you growing? If not, then I want to challenge you to make that effort today, whether to come to this altar or make your pew your altar, but determine, hey, with God's help, I'm going to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I want to be more than just one that warms a pew or just one that maybe reads the Bible every so often, but I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed?